Thanks, brother.
How you doing, man?
Good.
Gosh, good to be here, guys. And man, it is not easy to follow. Hey, you're a worship singer. He sounds like somebody familiar. Who does he sound like? That's it. I was thinking, and I wanted to say Eddie Vedder, but I think I could say that in church. I don't know if that was legal or not, you know? I don't know how judgmental churches can be, you know? So I wasn't certain, but that's exactly right. And I don't want your head to get big, but I was kind of digging that. But I was focusing on the Lord, but it was kind of cool, you know? So bear with me. Let me pray. Lord, we just come to the name of Christ, and we're just grateful, Lord, to be in your midst. And we thank you for these men that are here tonight. And Lord, our goal is to bring glory to you. And what we're going to do tonight, Lord, is just do what you've asked us to do, which is to fellowship with one another, to learn more about you, and that we would ask boldly and humbly, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to not just hear tonight, but to apply what we learn. So, Lord, we're going to trust you with every detail of the remaining of this service. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, when you meet with a bunch of men, you know, what do you say to a bunch of men? You know, when you meet with ladies, it's more about what don't they say. You know what I mean? But men are a little bit different. We're kind of get-to-the-point creatures, probably many of you that way. But before I even get into the text today, I wanted to give you a word within a word. As men, we're called, something you hear all the time from your pastor, you know, we're called to lead our families. We're called to pastor our homes. We're called to lead. That's what we're actually called to do. And it sounds all fine and dandy. We can get amens all over the place on that. But here's the rub on the piece of red meat I want to talk to you about. If you can't lead your wife and you can't lead your kids, you really can't lead anyone until you actually lead yourself. The reality is you, men, are going to be the most difficult person to manage. You guys know that, right? That's the facts. And as men, if men can't manage their own lives, they're going to make a wreck out of the lives of many other people. Also, in addition to that, we are going to be living far beneath our ability or our capacity. And these are some things that I know that you know, but I just wanted to set the teaching up as so. But the Bible has much to say about this, about living beneath your capacity, doing less than what God has called you to do, dealing specifically about the man and biblical headship, whether we go to Deuteronomy. But it has much to say about leadership in God's Word. But I want to talk to you just for a moment about just being immature. And being immature is a big problem in the faith. And I just want to read to you 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. I'm reading out of the ESV. There's probably other translations that are better. It's the one I use on Sunday, so allow me to read this to you. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." You know, that's the Apostle Paul speaking those words to the church in Corinth. And he's speaking not obviously to everybody. He's speaking to those who it would apply to. I mean, everybody's getting the message. But I mean, think about the words again in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Picture your pastor saying this to the congregation. "But I, brothers, could not even address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants or babies in Christ." And then he goes on to say, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not even ready, for you are still of the flesh." Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. And this is a great illustration of Christians not, N-O-T, growing in godliness. They are not maturing in the faith. You may have met that dude before. Maybe you're thinking of somebody when I say that. Maybe he's sitting next to you. I don't know. But the same dude that's always blaming everybody. I mean, we got people in the church that blame Obama for everything. Right? It's like, I can't lead my family because Obama signed something into law. Now look, don't get me wrong, I didn't vote for the dude, but he really has no bearing on how I lead my family, right? But we've always got that dude that's blaming everybody else for their life being in shambles. But here's a test on the flip side of that, of someone that has some spiritual maturity. When a respected brother, anybody have a respected brother they can go to? Yeah, I would assume so. And then, or maybe even your pastor calls you out on something, and he calls you out on something biblically, okay? He's not just calling you out, he's not just running your name and being disrespectful, but he calls you out on something biblical. And then you respond by saying, again, the maturity, someone that's mature, you respond by saying, hey, you got me. Thanks for holding me accountable. And by being held accountable or someone calling you out, you actually change or you repent or you change direction. That is maturity. However, the opposite of that is to, you know, we've all got that guy or two or three or four in the men's group. He's, you know, I'm exaggerating, maybe 70 years old and he's still an infant in Christ. He's been a Christian since 1978, but he's still an infant in Christ. He never grows, but it's okay. It's just George. He never reads his word. He never does anything on his own. He comes and grabs a little bit of food and he never grows, right? You don't want to be that guy. So if you are George today, I want you to do two things. I want you to put your airplane spoon down. Now, some of you actually enable people with the airplane spoon. And if you don't know what that is, I just want to share with you what the airplane spoon is. It's remember, anybody have any kids? Okay, anybody have any kids older than two? Raise your hand. It's when you take that airplane spoon and you're taking your child from maybe the bananas, which are really good, or the pudding, and then you give them green peas. And then they give you that face like, and then you got to take the airplane spoon and go, it's going to be okay, little Johnny. Here comes the airplane. Here you go. You got it, right? And you shove it in the baby's face. That's what little babies do, right? So what am I trying to say? Setting it up on the context of that verse, making that the context, that we can't be babies in Christ. That we can't, there comes a time where you put the airplane spoon away and you need to start doing things for yourself. Matter of fact, I like to prove that biblically. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:7, those of you with the iPhones are going to get there quicker than everybody else. But it says something very profound. Again, 1 Timothy 4:7. It says these words, train yourself for godliness. Let me say that again, because I just want to make sure that you're grabbing that. Train yourself for godliness. Are you guys grabbing that? Train yourself. Because saved people grow in godliness. Another word for that is they become sanctified, or they become mature. You see, you can't divorce salvation from sanctification. There's a lot of people that try to do that, right? I'm saved, brother. The Lord saved me, but there's no fruit in their life. Well, that's either living a lie or there's a problem with that, right? Can somebody be regenerated and still be immature? Yes. But there's a problem with that brother if that's the consistent pattern of his life. Because again, you can't divorce salvation from sanctification. We must mature as believers. You guys grabbing that? Well, I want to thank you because that was sermon number one. Are you ready for the sermon I actually brought for you? Okay, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And I'm going to read that entire chapter to you. And then I promise this will be an encouraging word for many of you. And I pray the podcast works so that you can share it with other people. It really helped a lot of folks in our church. Here's what it says. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 4. These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to the deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me. A prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go into mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The Psalms are in the Bible to reflect on how real brokenness is and to remind us just how messy our lives can be. The Psalms, if you may have noticed by what I just got done reading, assuming you've grabbed it or you've done a little bit of study on the Psalms, they're not cleaned up. They are very messy. They're messy just like us guys, right? It's very, very messy. Psalms are not airbrushed to make things look better than they actually are. Sometimes you see magazines and they brush them up to make them seem better than what they are. Not in the Psalms. This is the real deal. So if you're a man's man, you're going to grab this and say, I get it. But then let's look at verse 1 and let's break down Psalm 42, because here's what I'm talking on tonight. I'm talking about spiritual funks or spiritual depression. Those days where you go, hey, listen, I get it. I'm saved. I understand who Christ is. I understand what he did for me. But I'm having a hard time cracking open my Bible and reading it. I don't even want to go to things I used to want to go to. I'm feeling disconnected from my family. I'm feeling disconnected from just about everything. This is for you. I'm talking about spiritual depression tonight. And I want to be very clear that King David, who we believe is the one that wrote this, or they're talking about, was absolutely depressed as we read this. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to go through God's word, and you'll draw the conclusion. But I can guarantee you this. You might even be shocked by what you read. You might even tell yourself, I don't really feel alone. I can see that this guy gets it, and you'll see that it's not cleaned up. You're going to see a man that goes from highs and lows. He's like an EKG, up and down, up and down, up and down. And you're going to go, man, I can identify with this brother. It's going to encourage is what I'm trying to tell you. Let's look at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. You know, we often, if we look at verse 1, we often miss the true meaning of this verse. In a way, it's taken on a Hallmark card, if you will. You can go to Hallmark and get this little verse, and they sell them like crazy. It's a cute little deer, the nature in the background, little Bambi rolling up to get a quick drink. You maybe seen that postcard before. But it's hardly the meaning. It's not even close to being the meaning. The reality is the psalmist, King David, is crying out to God, and in doing so, and is crying out to God, he's comparing himself to an animal that is dying from a lack of water. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 1 of chapter 42 is a picture of being spiritually dry. Your pastor knows what this means. I know Pastor Chuck knows what this means. But maybe you have felt this way, but you thought, well, maybe I shouldn't feel this way, because if I feel this way, then maybe there's something wrong with me. If you think that, by the end of my teaching, you'll say, I get it now. I get it. My job is to send you out here better than what I found you, but not by anything that I would say, but what the Word of God would say, and that it would speak to you and encourage you and help you to grow in your faith and grow in holiness and to overcome whatever it is that God would have you to overcome. The reality is, the psalmist is in agony. The psalmist is crying out to God. He is longing for God to reach him in his despair. In his despair, he feels as if he is dying of dehydration and emptiness. The scene is more accurately depicted as a man that is wrestling with his own soul. The verse is a word picture of a very desperate man, not really knowing where the relief is going to come from. To make it worse, he can't seem to put a cap on his emotions. He is raw, and certainly he is under attack. Let's look at verse 2. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We see a soul here searching for God. We see a soul here that thirsts for God, searches for God, and he thirsts for God. We see a man who is desperate for a touch from God, and he knows clearly by his language that only God can help him. You can almost see him working his way out of the trial, yet verse 3 begins to take a drastically different turn. Notice the ups and downs of just the verses here. Look at verse 3. He says these words. Remember, he's speaking. He says, "My tears," this is King David, "my tears have been my food." Well, let me just tell you something, brothers. You just got done eating food and it wasn't your tears. I mean, you got your grub on, right? But now we look here, he says, "Look, my food are my tears. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long," they say to me all the day long, like all the time constantly, "Hey, where's your God? He can't even eat. He's so sick." Now, you guys eat a lot. For you guys not to eat, you got to be sick. Same with this brother. The psalmist, King David, is raw with emotions. He's crying. Listen to me, guys. He's crying nonstop, crying like a baby. Have you ever been in such despair that you cried like a baby for a lengthy amount of time? Any of you brothers? I have. "My tears have been my food." David has raw emotions. He's crying nonstop. His tears have become his food, nonstop, uncontrollable crying. We see the pain, we see the hurt. To make it worse, the last part of verse 3 says, "And they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" This is what David's saying. He says, "Lord, I'm your guy. I used to work for you. And now we think this," and this could be a bit disputed, "but I believe this, that King David is on the run now. Absalom, his son, has taken over. He's on the run, probably living in a cave. And now he's on the run. These things that he used to have, he no longer has anymore. His life has been completely flipped upside down," is what I'm trying to get at. "And now this once proud king, there are people laughing at him. He's become a joke. He's the laughing stock." Pretty powerful. Translation, King David has men that are flat out against him. You ever had a man flat out against you? You have. Men that are sticking it to him, kicking him while he's down. David feels rejected by men, and he feels rejected by God. And if I could just be quite frank with you, he feels rejected by everything. But then in verse 4, there seems to be a shift, a possibly a good shift by King David. But I want you to look at verse 4 and remember what I just got done reading in verse 3. Verse 3 doesn't look so pretty. But again, we see the emotions up and down, up and down. Look at verse 4 now. He says this, King David, "These things I remember." That's a good start. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." Essentially, what King David is saying, brothers, is, "I remember, God. I remember." He reflects back on the faithfulness of God. He's reflecting back to a time when he used to be in worship service. He reflects back to a time when he was singing praises to God. He remembers being in fellowship. He remembers times like this. He remembers leading a team of men. He remembers a time when he served God and he served God well, and that's not the case anymore. But oh, how quickly from verse 4 we start to see the memories are already fading. Let's look at verse 5. He says these words, powerful. He says these words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" He's speaking to himself. Let me say it again. He's speaking to himself. He's working through it. He's trying to figure it out. He ain't figuring it out. But he's working through it. And he speaks out loud, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Speaking to his soul. "And why are you in turmoil? Why am I like this?" David's in a dark place. David is in a gut. David's in a gut-wrenching fight with himself. Remember what I said to you earlier about leading yourself, right? He's in a fight. We got to just cut this text straight, because I don't want to play around with you guys. I want to encourage you and love you, and I want to just save time. David is flat out depressed. That's what's going on here. That's not something I came up with. That's the reality. You take the scholar, they'll say David's in a funk. David's depressed. You know, depression has been called the mumps and the measles of the soul. Depression robs families of happiness, and it robs people of their will to live. Depression can be debilitating. You guys understand that, right? But let's look again at verse 5 and 6 and begin to drill down on this. Again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Listen to the next verse. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." 1 minute, "Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And a moment later, look at the words, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The constant swing of emotions from shattered dreams to vocal enemies to unanswered prayers. Yet King David says, "My hope is in you, God, and I remember my salvation." He says, "I know you, God. I remember." You talk about holding on to the promises of God while you're battling with your emotions. David is a poster child of this. Again, I just want you to notice and pause for a moment here. Just notice the messiness of this psalm. Raw emotions spilled out all over the place. He's holding on to the promises when everything in him wants to let go. You ever been there before? Where you're holding on to the promises, when everything in you says, just forget it. When you start to begin to think and entertain that it's not even worth it. King David knows what that's like. Let's look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Remember, it's a person speaking about his situation, his challenge. But verse 7 can be a bit digital, but I really want to help you to unpack this and give you some clarity. Verse 7 is a reflection of the current trials that King David is experiencing. Breakers and waves in the text here, I don't know what your translation says, but breakers and waves is speaking of a downpour of problems and issues. That's what it's talking about, okay? Waves meaning the problems and the trials. It's David saying, "Lord, the hits keep coming. It just when you think it couldn't get any worse, he's like, it keeps coming. It's relentless. It's getting worse, God." It's David saying, "I can't even take what's already happening to me, and I keep getting peppered." Anybody can relate? Can you relate to that, guys? You got it. It's really David saying, "God, please give me some relief." Notice the psalmist in that verse says, all your breakers and waves. You see that? All your breakers and waves. So David is acknowledging, he's saying, it's all your breakers and waves. In other words, he's saying, God, you are sovereign over creation. It's your waves. You're sovereign over creation. You're sovereign over my life. You're sovereign over my circumstances. And yes, sovereign over the crashing waves and waterfalls of my life. At one time, according to verse 4, he remembered worshiping in the house of God. He remembered the sounds of worship in the temple. Yet now the only sound he can hear are the sounds of waves crashing over him. They keep crashing. They keep coming. That's the only thing he hears now. The waterfall keeps falling. And he's just like, God, when is it going to end? When is it going to end for me? And church, I want to say something to you, man, that's pretty significant. It's worthy of writing down. It's this. Sometimes, guys, significant trials are means of sanctification and growth. Sometimes. Significant trials are means of sanctification and growth. Perhaps your breaking wave this evening is chronic health issues. It's chronic, it's constant. It's like a relentless wave that breaks over you and it overwhelms you. If that's you here today, God hasn't forsaken you. Allow Psalm 42 to actually refresh you, because it will eventually. What does verse 8 say? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now the psalmist talks to God. This is good news for him. He turns his knowledge of God into a song. In verse 8, he remembers God's word. He will now sing the word. He will now pray the word. And after doing this, his troubled soul becomes a hopeful soul. He went from listening to the voices in his head to talking and singing to God. I wonder what the voices were in the head of that pilot that just crashed that plane. I can guarantee you he wasn't saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Something was in his head. He was listening to something. David's in despair, but he understands the word and he understands who his God is. He's not acting like it's not happening. He's putting it out there for us. But he went from listening to the voices to now singing the word of God. Singing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived, said in his book, Spiritual Depression, he said, do you realize that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me say that again, because I want you to grab this. It sounds digital, but I'll unpack it for you. He said these words, Martin Lloyd-Jones, do you realize that most of our unhappiness as men in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. In Psalm 42, we have a unique opportunity of listening in on the internal conversation of King David and his Lord. We overhear this internal conversation and we begin to get a strong look at the turmoil within his soul, because this is meant to help us. At one point, we see King David, he is not taking his thoughts captive. He actually entertains his thoughts. Yet when he is well, when he seems to be victorious, he talks to God and he sings to God. Remember, you and I have thoughts that will never end. Good or bad, they're never going to end. You wake up with a thought. You woke up this morning with a thought. You think your thoughts all day long. This internal conversation that you have will never end. It's going to always be taking place. Some of you, when I got up here, went, I wonder how he's going to preach. I wonder how long he's going to go. I wonder if I'm going to get home tonight. My back is hurting me. I'm thinking about a bill that needs to be paid. I should have taken care of this. Mama's going to be upset about this. And our mind begins to race. I'm uncertain. I'm fearful. I'm whatever it is. I'm hopeful. There's something going on in your mind. You have two choices. You can talk truth to yourself. That's right, I said it. Talk to yourself. You can talk truth to yourself. You could preach the gospel to yourself. You could sing praises out loud. You can recite the word of God out loud. When that thought hits you, when you wake up and you know that thought that you get in your mind, perhaps it's, God, I feel hopeless this morning. I feel tired. I'm exhausted. I have a lot of pain. Lord, my son, my daughter, a prodigal, my wife. Maybe you just feel lonely. I'm just alone. There are so many people in the body of Christ that are just alone. They're just by themselves all the time. And they wake up and they just feel alone. I feel abandoned. And your mind begins to race as you start to focus on some of these things that actually could be true. If you're lonely, you're lonely, right? But your mind begins to race. Yet, as we talk to ourselves, we can say with a strong voice, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer on the mountain. And whenever you hear the words, you know, listen, Joe or Bob, Chuck, you're struggling because you're not saved. You're a phony. When you hear those words, we could say boldly out loud, Romans 8:1. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Most of us have spent years or maybe even decades just listening to ourselves. Rarely do we ever talk to ourselves. Even when I say, you know, let's recite Romans 8:1 as we declare that over our lives, we can amen that, but trust me when I tell you, if 20% of you actually did that, I'd be blown away. The statistic would be off the chart here. Because we amen just about everything. But we really never do what we amen. The reality is the thoughts that you have in your mind are fairly consistent. You ever notice it's about that same 10 thoughts over and over again? You ever notice that? You imagine what would happen if you took a Bible verse out and just began to declare that over your life, not being funky, not being a nut job, just, God, this is your word. I stand on this word. This is my hope. This is my refuge. Because that's helpful. And it's biblical. Because that's what David did. And that's why it's in the Bible for us to grab it. Talking to yourself, as easy as it seems, it's actually not easy. It's a learned skill. You're going to think I'm crazy when I say this to you, but it actually requires practice. It actually requires effort. And my prayer would be that you men of refuge would put in the effort. You need to be remembered, you need to remember that you were saved by grace. You need to be reminded that this too shall pass. Men, what do you remember in those times of trial? Those times of trials. Who is your God? It's a good thing to be reminded of. Who is he? What has our Lord done for you? Do you remember? Or is it dry bones and you can't even remember anymore? That's not a good thing. We got to battle back. It happens, but we got to battle back. As you can see from the text today, King David did not immediately respond to any single conversation, and neither will you. I wish that it was not like that, but we need to train ourselves in godliness, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:7. We read that earlier. You see, troubled souls do not immediately and instantly respond to the way we talk to our souls. Because I don't want you to think I'm giving you magic formula stuff here. That sometimes it takes time. We don't always respond to what we say. But you've been responding to the negative things that you've said because you've trained your mind to follow those things. You know, when you believe a lie long enough, it starts to become true. In order to transition from a troubled soul to a hopeful soul, we must persevere. We must labor when we don't want to. We must go before God just as we are. That song that we hear at the Billy Graham Crusade, it always does my soul personally great joy in times of great affliction. When I'm dry, when I'm tired, I'm disappointed in my own actions, not wanting to pray, as Satan reminds me of my failures. Perhaps I say to my soul at that time where I'm downcast as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. Perhaps I say to my soul when I'm weak, you know, I'll get that right with God in a little bit. I'm just too tired. You ever been too tired to pray? I've been there. I'm going to get that right in a little while. But right now, I'm just too weak to be singing God's word out loud or to be singing the word out loud. I'm just too tired. But then there are times, more times than not, where I'm reminded that that's not the way to respond, Charlie. That there are times when that song begins to ring in my ears, that Billy Graham song, "Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever." To know that on my worst days, the days where I was disappointed by the words that came out of my own mouth, knowing that I did not honor my Lord, the days when I feel like I can't do it anymore. Anybody feeling me on that? Days where you feel like I can't do it anymore. On that day when hope seems to be lost, we're to be reminded to come just as we are. To come messy. Don't wait to clean yourself up. Let me tell you why. Troubled souls can't be trusted. Troubled souls can't be trusted. The Word of God can be trusted. Troubled souls can't be trusted. The Word of God can be trusted. Because feelings are not facts. The way that you feel is how you feel, but it's not factual. You could feel a certain way and totally make a wreck out of your life that's unbiblical because you felt that way. But it's not a fact. And we have to be careful on what we do when we feel a certain way. That's not being authentic. Well, I felt this way, I did it, therefore I'm being authentic, and I'm just going to tell you what's on my heart. That's a bad plan. You imagine if everybody in this world just did what they felt like was on their heart? Well, they actually do. It's called the world. And that's why people take airplanes and crash them into mountains, because they're going to do what they feel. I'm mad at my girlfriend, so I'm going to kill 150 people because I feel this way, and I'm going to get at them. Or when the guy picks up the gun and goes in to kill his wife's lover because he felt that way. Or we take a swing at a boss on the job because I don't like the way he talked to me. Could it be that God is testing you? Because let me tell you something. When a man is called into the ministry or the man gets his promotion at whatever it is, you are going to be tested. God is testing you. How are you going to handle your mouth? Oh, I've got a lot of brothers that say, "I'm just trying to be me, man." Yeah, you be you. But allow God to change you. And the you that you once were should be dead. And the new man comes in you and he changes your heart. Brother, if you're still struggling with the same anger you've been struggling with for 20 years, that's a problem. Can you get mad? Yes. But if that's constantly your first reaction, that's a problem. That's a big problem. You constantly nagging your boss and telling everybody in the world that you can't stand him or her, that's ungodly. Because a Christian, we don't take swings. You could be mistreated, and God is testing you to be his mouthpiece in that position, and you wear him or her down with kindness. Or you fall on that altar and say, God, take me out of here. I can't take it anymore. And then when you think you can't take it anymore, watch the waves, baby, come crashing over you. You are being tested. Troubled souls can't be trusted. The Word of God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He is faithful. He's going to supply all of our needs to the glory of God. Our God is an awesome God. There's not a bird that drops from the air that he doesn't know about. There isn't a tear from your eye that hits your pillow that he doesn't know about. He's there, he's present, and he's able. He can and he will use you and your situation to bring glory to himself. And our God continues to be in the restoration business. Some of us think that the restoration business, if it was a shop, we think it closed down some time ago. It hasn't closed down. He's in the restoration business, still restoring souls, glory to God. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 as we come to my first close. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Woo! Again, the wild swing of emotions. Yet, the psalmist begins again to remember. He does expect God to vindicate him. It's in the text here. He envisions a better day. He has hope. If we look at verses 5 and 11, he's got hope. It's in there. 5 and 11 speaks to the hope that he has. And hope is understanding that our feelings are not permanent. Hope, it's the strong expectation of the future good. Hope is not based upon what you see. It's based upon what you believe. Maybe, like King David, what you see is not encouraging. But may I encourage you? Hope is not a denial of reality. Hope is not a denial of reality. We're not talking about getting over on yourself. This isn't an Anthony Robbins seminar where you walk on coals and it's all good now. That's not what this is. This is real. This is real. So hope is not the denial of reality. The psalmist pours out his heart to God. It's hard. There is pain. He is tired. He's frustrated, prone to dark days of the soul, yet he continues to trust God, and so can you. And so can I, and so can Pastor. Hope dwells with possibility. Church, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to the King of Kings, period. You're an heir to the King. You're the son of a king. You're royalty. And I think sometimes as men, we forget who we are. We forget who we are. We need to understand in a good way what our place is. We have a place at the table. He's dad. He's looking after us. We've got to know our rights, because we have many rights as believers. We know that he's not going to forsake us. We need to realize, men, that when Christ saves us, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Christ, God now sees us as clean. He now sees us as righteous. He sees us in good standing. And the depiction of Christ is beautiful because he loves us. He loves us. That's John 3:16. I want you to know tonight, gentlemen, that the God that you serve is not some idol on a shelf. That's not the God that you serve. He's a powerful God, a warrior God, who works things together for his good, even your circumstance. I was on the phone this afternoon with a prominent business guy, we used to be, and he said, Charlie, this is today. He said, Charlie, I'm having one of the worst days of my life. I said, what's going on, brother? He said, I just had the IRS sweep all of my accounts. Been battling with the tax issue. I prepared all the documents that they asked for. I gave it to somebody that was helping me along the road. I don't understand how to deal with the IRS, but I've got someone that knows how, and it would appear that this man either didn't get the information he was supposed to, they didn't get it. Whatever happened, all of his accounts, his checking, his saving, his business account, they're all were wiped out. He said, I found out about it because my wife went to pump gas in the car, luxury car, by the way, and ATM card didn't work. He's devastated. How's he going to feed his family? He's crushed. This morning I sat down with another brother in the Lord and said, you know, my daughter, as you know, was raped. And she's struggling. She's suicidal. And she left the university here in town and just started driving. And police officers saw her and began to talk to her. And could see she wasn't all there. And as this police officer began to talk to her, this young person said, I don't even want to live anymore. And the police officer did what they're supposed to do. They took this young person in custody and they took him to a place in Riverside. Some of you know where that place is at. I've been there many a times as a pastor. Family is devastated. This man said, the waves are crashing, Charlie. I remember that message. They're crashing over me. I'm doing everything I can to hold my family together right now, and it's not easy. Now, I didn't say, you know what, brother, just recite this after me and things are going to be good. I just said, man, I'm in the trenches with you, man. I'm here. I love you. We're gonna get through this together. But you see, this is a downcast time. It wouldn't be helpful for him to say, you know what, things are great. How you doing? Things are wonderful, brother. No, these guys are getting rocked. Some of you are getting rocked. This is the real deal. We look at Genesis 3 and we talk about sin as it enters into the world. And we see it. And we know it's there. But when we see sin put on display where people we know and people we know are hurt, it just becomes a lot more real, if that makes sense. You see, there are people that I know tonight, they couldn't even eat the food that we ate tonight. Because they don't have any appetites anymore. They love Jesus Christ. You'll see them in heaven. But for right now, their souls are downcast. I want to just take a moment to just reflect and to give you a better understanding of Psalm 42 as I close. To know that Jesus Christ himself, according to Mark 14:34, it says this, and Jesus said to them, who said to him? Who? Mark 14:34, Jesus. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus knew that he would take the full wrath of God for our sins. And then the verse of all verses in Matthew 27:46, where it says, Jesus says to his father, Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it was like to be downcast, oh my soul. The psalmist felt, F-E-L-T, the psalmist felt forsaken by God, but he wasn't. King David was not forsaken by God. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God. One felt that way, one was. Jesus was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Because he was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. Let me say that again. Because he was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. And because of the cross, we can sing. We can sing of his steadfast love for us. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to share this with you because I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to feel like you're crazy when it's hitting the fan. I want you to be encouraged that it's what you do with what you feel that will change your life. Your feelings are not facts, but they're feelings. Should we take them seriously? Yes. What are you going to do with how you feel? Will this message that I gave tonight, are you going to high-five me and say what I hear all the time, God bless you, brother? And I like that. Those are good things. Thank you for coming. That doesn't change anybody's life. What changes lives is when we hear the Word of God and we change. What is it that you heard tonight that you can apply to your life? Maybe you heard something where you can encourage somebody else. I don't know what God did here tonight. I may not even know this side of heaven. I don't know. But I'm going to trust that the Word of God is going to invade your life and that you will make the shifts that God would have for you. Our Lord has already won. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for his kids. I know you're adults, but he intercedes for you. He's real. There's going to come a time where each of us will stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what I want to see from the bride of Christ is that he would look at you, he would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need warriors. We need people to overcome so that we can place them in areas where they can have the most impact for the kingdom. You are alive today because you have work to do. The Bible says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. What do you think would happen to the men of this church or Lakeshore City Church or whatever other church if the men grab this message and they move from the way that they feel and they begin to trust God? On the hardest of days, things would change. Things would change. So I believe in you. I'm always honored to preach in this church. I love your pastor. I'll make myself available for the rest of this evening. If I can support you through prayer, I'd love to do that. But I want to let you know, things can shift tonight. Things can shift tonight. So I'm grateful to be here. I trust God's going to do something significant in your life. And I'll leave the results to him. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a psalm like this in 42. And Lord, I just couldn't help but notice by some of the eyes that I saw here tonight that there were many that were saying, I understand what he's talking about. So Lord, I just pray for that brother. I pray for the brothers that I met with this morning, Lord, who are just battling. God, that you would invade their lives. That they would know that you're near. That they would move from feelings to facts. Lord, we thank you for the cross where you paid the penalty for our sins. We thank you for salvation. I do pray for those that don't know you tonight, Lord, that they would come to a saving faith tonight. And for those that know you, Lord, that they would stand on your word, stand on the truth, and trust you with their lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.